This is a record of David's deliverance from the Philistines. And he is broadening his exhortation, if you will, at the end, from 17 to the end. We're going to look at just 18 and 19. We looked at 17 last night. Last week. Verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Verse 18, he says, the Lord is near to those who have a contrite, a broken heart. And then verse 19, he says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And those two are related. If there are many afflictions, then it is necessary that the ones to whom he gives such afflictions are not those who have a stiff neck, a stiff back, and are incapable of responding in a supple fashion to that which the Lord gives. We hear David and from him, the Lord Jesus, in Psalm 22, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime and you do not hear. There is a place of great difficulty in which the believer is crying out and there is no, seemingly no response. You hear again David and again the Lord Jesus in Psalm 69. I am weary with my crying, my throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. There is this continuing crying out. And again, there is seemingly no response whatever. Again, David in Psalm 31, I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind, like a broken vessel. And so he's saying, you know, like a dead man, he's speaking now of one who's not just dead, but dead and buried. Like a dead man. Why do I bring all this up? Because of what verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. The Lord will so often use difficulty to make the believer malleable, to display to us those ways in which we are not, to humble us, so to speak. Believers are those who are broken in spirit, but they are not always as supple in all of their responses as they might be. And so that is the conundrum, if you will, the difficulty, the thing that we cannot fully understand is God's dealings with his own. And so he says here, he's near to those who have a broken heart, and he is bent on, if you will, further breaking it. Can we say that it's a necessity for the believer to have difficulty? What if I, you know, I'm a real believer, I have a broken heart, or I couldn't be a real believer? That's what he does in repentance. Is it still necessary to have difficulties such that I can't see the end of it? That I, like we see David here, why have you forsaken me? I'm like a dead person. Nobody cares. Is it necessary? Does God have to do this? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The answer comes back. Well, the writer of the Hebrews says, if you're without chastening, you're not a son. If you're without chastening, you're not a son. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Or as Paul was saying to those ones in Antioch and in the area around there in South Galatia, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Well, I've entered. Yeah, but I haven't gone through many tribulations. It is God's way with his own. Psalm 91 spends the entirety of the psalm speaking of the God's deliverance of his own. That it's as if the believer is in a Teflon bubble, you know. The arrow is over here, the pestilence is over here. It doesn't come near to the believer, it says. And then in the summary, Psalm 91:15, it says, he will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. God delights in extricating his people from great difficulty. Jeremiah 33, when he was in the court of the prison, it says, God said to him, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. He delights in making clear to us that we do not have strength. We do not have the ability to walk through on our own. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And the meaning of that is that is a logical incompatibility. What does that mean? For the believer, it has to do with this, the suppleness that I was speaking of, and the ability to see God before me or a bit larger than me or more important than me in some sense. And this, the hymn that we sang is a picture of that. You remember when the children of Israel sinned when Moses was up on the mountain. Moses comes down and he's angry and he throws those tablets against those sharp rocks there of the mountain. And God says, essentially, let me go and I'll wipe them all out. And Moses has a response which is very telling. He says, why should the Egyptians say he took them out in the desert and killed them? He couldn't care for them. Why should the unbelievers have this outlook, so to speak, be able to say this about you? It is telling. It's important. It's a blessed position when the believer is brought to that place. We see Moses doing that. We see David doing that in Psalm 69. Psalm 69:6. I read early part of Psalm 69, being weary because of his crying. Verse 6, he says, let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. He's concerned not merely for himself, but for God's honor. And so he can, in an honest, forthright way, hold that up to God and say, provide for me because of your name's sake. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me. So God is bringing us, when he says in verse 18 that he is near to those with the contrite spirit. What is he doing? He's bringing us to a place where our arguments before him are proper. How is it that we are by what means are we asking God to deliver us? Well, I'm your child, certainly. For your name's sake. If that's what's on our lips, for your name's sake, however you will do that, then he has brought us to the right place. Now we begin to say, it is your dealings with me, with this world, with your church, that is proper, because I know that I cannot see all ends. I know that I can't see how many or how deep the difficulties are. I always use the Spurgeon analogy. A Spurgeon in his youth comes to London, and in some sense he takes London by storm. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago how, you know, the few people in Park Street, the church, were rattling around this large church like a baby's rattle. They didn't come close to filling it up. And a couple years later, he gets married, and everything is going right for Charles Spurgeon. The church is now full. They have to go to a temporary place so that they can expand and then build another place, which is the Metropolitan Tabernacle as is. Could he have foreseen that his wife would be seriously ill most of their marriage and not able to accompany him even to church? But the last 10 years of a 30-year ministry, every winter he'd have to go away to the south of France and could not minister at all. And yet so many of the things that are valuable to us today about his ministry, morning and evening, a treasury of David, to speak of two, came not out of those years of prosperity, but of those years of difficulty. He wanted to make sure that if his life was cut short and he could not provide for his wife financially any other way, that he would do it by means of his pen, and he did it in the south of France. Treasury of David, Morning and Evening, and many others that I could name, he wrote from the south of France and have blessed the church ever since. So he dies in 1892, but those things that he wrote that are the most popular today were written in the times of the greatest difficulty. He had agonies that we could hardly imagine, really. He was in great physical agony. I remember there was a time when it said that he was trying to make it across a short space, and he fell headlong, and he fell and probably broke some teeth in his jaw. And all he said was, "Well, I guess I didn't need those teeth." And he got up and he went on. He was in incredible pain for the last 10 years of his life, and as I say, his wife likewise. Out of that, we think of him, oh, this is this triumphant great preacher. No. Incredible difficulty that we probably don't think of when we think of somebody like that. The Lord knew what he was doing and how he was going to bless the church in years to come. What about you and about me? We don't know what the Lord is doing with the difficulties he brings into our lives. Our job is to say that he loves the contrite spirit and the broken heart, and that he will use what it is that he's bringing into our life. Psalm 91:15, you will call, I will deliver you, and I will honor you.